Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our epistle reading of 1 Corinthians. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Christianity isn't a vending machine. As much as we would like it to be, it isn't. But the sinner in us usually isn't okay with that. When we find something about the doctrine of the church that doesn't make sense to us all the way or makes us feel a little bit uneasy, we think that we can just pick and choose the parts that we like and disregard all of the parts that we don't. Now, that does usually mean the stuff that we're trying to leave out is the stuff that includes the particular types of sins that we enjoy. Either that, or we try to shoehorn something into the faith that God has never said was actually there. But we're just certain that it is, or at least should be. It's almost as if we're trying to say that God overlooked something. And we're trying to help him out where he was maybe just a little bit too lazy. We should probably repent of this. No, not probably. We should most certainly and definitely repent of this. Let God be God, and let us stay in our own lane in regards to all of these things. Because at the end of the day, he always knows what is good. And he always does know what is actually good for you. So Paul, he finds himself in a bit of a conundrum. He planted the seed of faith in the people of Corinth. Apollos and others had watered it along the way, but it was God himself who was the one who made it all grow. And so the faith that was proclaimed, the gospel that Paul preached to them, in which they stood, by which they were being saved, was of the utmost importance. In verses 3 and 4 of our text, Paul states what is probably the most succinct proclamation of the gospel that has ever been said. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. There it is, right there, in a nutshell. Cross, tomb, empty tomb. Forgiveness, justification, resurrection. That's what Paul preached. And that's what the people of Corinth received. And then somewhere along the way, the people got it into their heads that there was no such thing as the resurrection. And in context, what they actually meant was there was no such thing as the bodily resurrection. The soul, well, of course, that would absolutely be raised from the dead, but the body, that would just stay in the ground and it would rot away forever till its inevitable end, out of existence. I'm not exactly sure where they got this idea. Perhaps it was from all the pagan religions that surrounded them in Corinth, some of which, more than a few of them, had at one time been members of. And for all of those pagan religions, those Greco-Roman cults that were followed and practiced during that day, there was no such thing as the bodily resurrection. Everything that was tangible was just waiting to be burned up or destroyed in some way or another. The only thing that mattered was the spiritual. And so the best that the pagans of that day had was for the ferryman to guide them and their spirits across the river Styx in order that they might live for eternity in some sort of shadowy world devoid of substance and anything material. That was their hope. Such a belief can be named, if it's important to name things like this. And I actually do think it is, so that we can point to false teachings and call them what they are. Gnosticism is the fancy word for it. And by that word, we mean the idea, the philosophy, which says that anything tangible or material is inherently evil. The only thing that is good is the spiritual. And without going too far down that rabbit hole, that's exactly what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with all the way back in the garden. Be like God, he said. Despise this humanness that he's given to you. Search and hope for something better. Something that God is keeping hidden from you. But there's nothing better. Which is why God doesn't promise to just destroy this fallen creation, but instead to redeem it and give it a new creation, like the perfection that was found in Eden. Now, lest we think that we're all so much better than those in Corinth, or even better than our first parents, let us be clear that Gnosticism is alive and well today. And I get it. I really do understand it. This fallen world seems far too gone to be redeemable. The best thing that we can hope for is to be rid of all this. Go to a place, if we can really call that place a place, when a place necessarily means that there's something tangible. So we even sing songs and hymns that say, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home, which is absolutely 100% true, except for the fact that heaven isn't so much a distinct place, but it's where God resides with us. Which is why the Garden of Eden was truly heaven, right there on earth, because God walked with his creation, and nothing separated us from him. And I also do understand that for some of us, sin has done a real, awfully evil job at making this body of ours seem like a place of living hell and torment. So we can't even fathom perfection of eternity with this body a part of it. Even if it will be redeemed, there's still so much disgust and hatred of this flesh of ours, our individual, personal bodies sometimes. And so we think that the tangible, material, it's irredeemable. That's why, too, with all the best of intentions, we can even find ourselves grasping at the hope of unscriptural things, like believing that our Aunt Peggy has become our guardian angel. Little Johnny has finally got his wings. But we don't turn into angels when we die. We were created man and woman, created human. Human is what we will always be. This false belief about the resurrection was not the only problem plaguing the church there in Corinth when Paul wrote his first letter to them, but it was the most egregious. And so Paul made certain to correct and reprove them, but one could almost stop and ask why Paul was so adamant about this one point of doctrine. Why did he say that it was so vitally important? If you have everything else right, what's the big deal if you're wrong just about the bodily resurrection? Well, Paul makes it clear, because if there's no bodily resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised in the body. And what that means, at best, is that he sloughed off this temporal body of his and was only raised in the spirit. That he was finally able to be done with the filthy rags of humanity. That he couldn't wait to be rid of this tangible frame and resume his eternity apart from anything that's material. But if that's the case, then that would mean that what Satan said all the way back in the garden was right all along. That to be human was evil. That to have a body was evil and wrong. If Christ's dead body was left to rot in the grave while his spirit ascended into heaven, then that would mean that this body of ours is inherently evil. It's irredeemable. That it could never hope to be saved. And so what, you might say? We still have that spiritual resurrection. But what Paul's actually trying to tell us is that you can't pick and choose doctrine upon just what feels good for you. For everything is interconnected. All doctrine, it fits together perfectly. So if you happen to take one piece of the puzzle away, everything else is just going to start to unravel. Everything's just going to topple over on itself, and you're going to be left with no doctrine at all. Just a giant pile of rubble and lies of stuff that you get to make up. And so Paul, he lets us know that if there's no bodily resurrection, then if Christ wasn't raised in the body, and if Christ wasn't raised in the body, then his death couldn't actually atone for sin. And think of that for a moment. A dead Christ without the resurrection of the body is a condemned Christ. He could not be justified. Not a justified Christ, because death only holds those who are of sin. And if Christ's body is still in the tomb, then it is still of sin, which means his words from the cross, when he says, "It is finished," they wouldn't be true. Because he couldn't justify himself. Not enough to raise himself from the dead, let alone justify the world in him. And if he wasn't justified, so that he wasn't raised in the body, then that means that his sacrifice wasn't actually perfect. It was tainted. There was a blemish found, and it was unacceptable before the Father. There was a spot there. The perfect was unattainable, and he would be condemned. And if he were condemned, then not even his spirit could be raised from the dead. There would be nothing. Christ's body would still be in the tomb, rotting away, and his spirit would go to the place where, well, condemned and unclean spirits go. And then, of course, what does that say to you and to me? If there's no bodily resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised in the body. And if he wasn't raised in the body, then he wasn't raised in the spirit. And if he wasn't raised in either, then that means that we have condemned Christ, not a justified one. And if that's true, then that means that his death didn't accomplish what he promised it did, which means then, of course, the sin of the whole world wasn't atoned for, which means then your sin is still upon you, which means that you still stand before God in your sin as a damned and condemned wretch. And if all that's true, if the resurrection of the body is a farce, if Jesus was not raised, and Easter isn't Easter, then all of our faith is just in vain. We should just hang it up. Really. If there's no bodily resurrection, then we should all just find something better to do with our Sunday morning. Sleep in, watch the next sports ball game. Get a head start on all of those chores that are piling up. Spend the day doing your favorite things. Sunday at the lake. Maybe in the mountains, because that's as good as it's going to get. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and when we die, that's the end of it. At best, we'll just flicker out of existence. At worst, well, I don't even want to imagine at worst. And if that's what the truth is, then we should be pitied more than anyone else, because we believed and hoped and confessed in a giant lie. We've been overtaken by the greatest ruse the world has ever known. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, body and soul, then we're just dead men walking. When in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of all those who've fallen asleep. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, which means that we have a God who cares about his creation. Who cares about the pinnacle of his creation? He cares about you. And not just your soul. And not just your spirit, but your body too. That's what it means to be human after all. Rational soul and body. One. Our hope isn't that one day we can just slough off this wretched body of ours and reach a place of perfection apart from it. That's not perfection. But our hope and our comfort is that we have a God who knows what it means to be human, both body and soul human. We have a God who redeemed humanity, all of it, and did so in such a way that he deemed it good and right and salutary to remain in the body, in and throughout all eternity. His human body burst forth from the tomb, justified as the one who is sinless, but who took the sin of the world into his own body and nailed it to the cross. And we have a God who sits in the heavens in a body just like yours, but better. But not better as in different, but better as in how the body of ours was always supposed to be, was created in the garden to be free from sin and corruption and death. And if this is Christ's reality, then that means it's your reality. Your end does not mean your end. When you close your eyes as old man death comes creeping in through the door, you can close them with the certainty that they will one day be opened again. Your eyes, yours. not in others. Your eyes, your blue ones, or your green ones, or your brown ones and gray ones, your human eyes fixed in your human head, perched upon your human body, staring into the human face of your resurrected from the dead in the body, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bodily resurrection means everything. Because the bodily resurrection means that your Lord is alive, that he is still to this very day, throughout all of eternity, both God and man. And because he lives, so too shall you, forgiven and risen in the body, the way that you were always meant to live for all eternity. And with that, then, there's really only one thing left to be said. He is risen.
He is risen.
In the name of Jesus.